We've got a special guest this morning. Mark and Celeste and Isabel Yoakum are here, missionaries from Kosovo. So I've asked Mark to come up and just briefly give you an update on what's going on there in what used to be Yugoslavia, right? Kosovo and the other countries there. But come on up, Mark, and then Mark's going to share a small devotional, and then we're going to have a couple readings of scripture and more devotions. So hang on.
Great. It is a pleasure to be here with you. What a blessing. You know, after, three cancellations of trying to get over here from Europe, you know, finally we have made it. Yeah, the last 2 years, it's been crazy. And yeah, we had three trips over here canceled, two due to COVID situation, and then third one due to my wife's health situation. As many of you are aware, Celeste is battling cancer since 2014. We've been on this path together with her in this battle against stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. God has faithfully been on by our side, sustaining us along this path. And this last year, it's been challenging. And she came out of remission, and the doctors, we have wonderful, wonderful medical team there in Thessaloniki, Greece, at St. Luke's Hospital. They've just been outstanding, and so they have done some adjustments to her treatment, and at this point she's doing well, and we are dealing with some situations, and we're going to do another CT scan when we get back to Europe, and so we appreciate your prayers. Please do just cover us in your prayers, and thank you so much for praying for us and supporting us. We are so grateful for you guys, and it means a lot to us. We can't do it alone. We can't do this thing over there. Serving the Lord and being engaged in ministry and all that, and dealing with all of life's challenges and stuff, we can't do it alone. And so we greatly appreciate your prayers. And yeah, the Lord is doing a wonderful work there. And God has blessed us with a wonderful church family at Calvary Chapel, Pristina. We have people from Pakistan, from Romania, different parts of Europe, United States, very international group of people. And so we have been really blessed with what God is doing in our midst. And so thank you so much again for your prayers. And we're going to look at a text here, John chapter 1, and we read here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, concerning the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Christ into the world. You know, we're told there in the opening verse that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then further in verse 14, it then says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we find here in the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us. The birth of Christ, his coming into the world, his advent. We find that through the birth of Christ, God was brought to man. The Word was made flesh, the Word who was God. He was brought to man. God was brought to man through the birth of Christ. But it was through the cross of Christ that man was brought to God. Two truths that I want you to remember as you go away from here and as you celebrate Christmas. Through his birth, God was brought to us. You know, through the birth of Christ, yeah, God was brought to man. And as the Word was made flesh, you know, we're told there in verse 18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, in Christ, we find God revealed to us, revealed to mankind, in what you would call ultra high definition. We get an ultra high definition image of what God is like. But no, even further, we get a perfect definition of what God is like. We see God in his perfection because Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. He was fully human, but yet at the same time, fully divine, fully God. And it is said that the incomprehensible God assumes comprehensible form to accommodate finite creatures so that we can comprehend God, so that we can understand and see what God is like. God draws near to us. He condescends because he made us for himself. He made us for himself. And so he took the initiative to come and reveal himself to us as his image bearers, created in his likeness, in his image. The two natures of humanity and divinity, they exist side by side in the person of Christ, neither separable nor confused. Rather, the characteristics of each nature, both as humanity and divinity, they are preserved. They come together to form one person, being Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. Thus, two entirely different natures are supernaturally brought together in the singular consciousness of the one and same Son of the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Word, full of grace and truth. And so, yeah, God has made himself known to us, to you, to I, in and through his only begotten Son, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, living among us, taking on human flesh, taking on himself, humanity, making himself relatable, making himself approachable by mankind, by his image bearers, relatable. You know, God is an interpersonal, relational God. And that's been his nature. That's who he is from all eternity. There's always existed between God the Son and God the Father this perfect fellowship, koinonia. It's a part of who God is. And he created us for that purpose, to have an interpersonal relationship with him, with our Creator, because that's who he is, an interpersonal God. And he has created us for that purpose for eternity. Just think of that. For eternity, we're going to have perfect fellowship with our Creator. But what happened? Fellowship was broken because of sin. There was that breach that was caused by our fall, by our rebellion, by man's choice to go his own way. God desired that we would have a meaningful relationship with him, that he would have a meaningful relationship with us. It wasn't a programmed type of relationship automatically. It was something that he wanted to involve our will, our choice. Through the birth of Christ, God was brought to man. He was brought to us. And through the death of Christ at the cross, man was brought to God. The way was open up for free access into the presence of a holy God in his heavenly dwelling. At the cross, the work of reconciliation, that work of restored fellowship has been accomplished. The sin issue that separated us from God was addressed and dealt with. The righteous requirements of God's law have been satisfied. In Christ, the great gulf of separation is closed between the infinite and the finite, between the holy and the sinful. They are brought together in unbroken, unhindered fellowship. Because of the cross, in Christ, man's purpose is restored and made complete. So again, Say this together with me. Through the birth of Christ, God was brought to man. Through the cross of Christ, man was brought to God. God bless you guys and have a glorious, joy-filled Christmas. God bless you, Pastor Chris.
So now we have a reading from Scripture from the world-renowned Elisha De Leon and Valentino Lopez. Come on up, guys.
You know, how do you bring out another microphone always?
You want another mic? He's going to use
it. No, you always come out with a fourth microphone. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, which to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there in the same field, now in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of God shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger."
And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
That was excellent. Even without a fourth microphone, it was, we could hear it. I'm going to pick on Elisha, because he's fun to pick on. Something that he read when I was considering the Luke 2 story, the classic story, I might have been your age, we had to memorize the old King James Version, even. But in reading over it, something kind of bugged me a bit about it. You might maybe have picked it up when Elisha read it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. I'm memorizing the Old King James Version. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Does something seem out of place there? Why did the angel refer to the Creator, the King of the universe, as a Savior? I looked, and in the versions that they all say, the rendering of that Greek word, based out of the word sozo for salvation, it's rendered a Savior, which kind of struck me, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe was it like the John Glenn thing when he said, one small step for man, and he should have said, a man? Was it a goof on the angel's part, perhaps? I submit to you that that's not the case, that there's something going on there. He is indeed a Savior. And until you make a choice, He is only a Savior. Until you say, Lord, I need you, come into my life, then He becomes my Savior. Then you can sing, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there's none like you. And I submit that to you. Look what the angel said to, that angel continued on. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now get going, guys. Does the angel say that? You must go. You don't wait around, guys. But they made a choice. They went with haste. They ran. They left the sheep. What kind of shepherd would leave the sheep? Because they knew there in that manger was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. His name would be called Jesus, for He would take away the sins of His people. Are you His people? Has He taken away your sin? Have you called Him my Savior? Some of the, I think, most tragic words that you might come across in the Bible. For instance, Saul, the Old Testament king, talking to Samuel, that Old Testament prophet, wanting to make a sacrifice to go ahead. He had hurried before Samuel had gotten there and was going to go ahead and make a sacrifice, and that was not for the king to do. But he said, well, Saul, Samuel, please let me make this sacrifice to your God. Those are tragic words. And we hear those, don't we, when we talk to folks. Well, that might be your God. That might be good for you, but boy, not for me. And I pray that would be not true of anyone here today, and that's something that we can share. Is he my Savior? Is He your Savior? There He is, the perfect Christmas present, all wrapped up in the manger, in swaddling cloths. But now, one who went to the cross for your sins, for my sins. Can you call Him? Would you call Him not just a Savior, but my Savior? And Lord, we do that. Lord, You are my Savior. It's my sin, Lord, that puts You there on the cross. That Your love for me, Lord, if I was the only person there was who needed that to happen, for You to go to the cross, if I was the only one that had sinned, Lord, I know You would have done it for me. And truly, You had each of us on Your mind, Lord, and on Your heart, and even, as the Scripture says, written on Your hands as You took the nails, Lord, for each of us. Lord, we love You, honor You, and truly we sing together, Lord, that phrase, Christ the Savior is born. Amen. Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you. Steve, why don't you come on up? Steve Collette's going to share also from the Scriptures this morning.
Good morning. Well, I'm going to segue right into that, Terry and Mark.
I'm going to talk about Christ's humility and Christ's humanity. A couple of things out of a verse that was aptly read earlier, Luke 2:7. So I'm going to focus in on that. And then at the end, a quick question. We know that there are two comings of Christ, correct? He came as a baby in the stable in Bethlehem. His second coming, he comes in power and in majesty and in authority. First in humility and then in power. These are the extremes of God. We don't understand either of these extremes. We don't understand his humility. We do not understand his power. God is just too big. Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Wrapped in swaddling cloths. If you break that down, look at the Greek and all that stuff, basically it comes down to this. Jesus was snugly wrapped in strips of torn cloth. Now, in our culture, we would call those rags. Okay. It was a common practice, however, in that day to protect the baby, maybe to keep it warm. Then we look at this word manger. What is that? People do not like to talk about the environment in which our Lord and Savior was born into. They sanitize it generally, right? We do. I do. Airbrush away the imperfections, make it pretty. A manger, what that was a large rock. If you go to Israel and you look, I've seen them out in the field. Rock about this big, hewn out, and that's what they would use to feed their animals, maybe water their animals, right? Is a feeding trough. So as you imagine, put yourself in that stable, seeing that trough there, leftover decaying food particles around, streaked probably with animal drool. Okay, not a pretty picture. Animal droppings all over, urine, flies, and the smell. Okay, he came in a humble setting, the most humblest of settings. And this was the sign in verse 12 that the angels had given the shepherds that they would know that this is the Savior of the world, that this would be the sign. This will be the sign to you, it says. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's kind of unusual, but that was the sign. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because this is kind of a tough verse, okay? So I'm going to read it out of this one because I think it's more understandable. It says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, so he gave it up. It says, instead he gave up his divine privileges, which can be translated no reputation. He emptied himself, even valueless. He took the humble position of a slave, it says, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." So from birth to death, Christ's life exhibited nothing but the character of humility. Why did he come to earth like this? Why? He did not come in power. He did not come to rule. He did not come with force or intimidation. He came as a baby. He did not come with fanfare, prestige, or notoriety. He did not come with condemnation or judgment or to lord it over. He came in humility, meekness. He came lowly. He came as a simple man. He came as a common man, non-threatening, and as a servant. He wanted to be accessible to all,
to all people. He wanted us to know his love and his acceptance of all people. So the question is, can you love, can we love and trust and follow a God who came humbly to earth, giving up his Godship to serve us with his life?
This is beautiful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came as a Savior with the opportunity for us to make him our Savior. And we can't really understand the gravity of what happened. We don't understand the power and the majesty of God. We just praise him. Matter of fact, a pastor that I knew as a child said this, that the reason we worship him is because we can't figure him out. He's beyond understanding. So when we think of that power and majesty, we just worship, which amplifies that humility that he showed to us and brings us to this sense of, what am I going to do with the fact that whose worth is beyond imagination made himself worthless for me? Wow. Powerful, Steve. Thank you. And what's amazing about that is because of who Jesus is, almost immediately, conflict in the world because of our great Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, why don't you come on up? Jeremiah Moore is going to share a little bit on that.
Good morning. So I'm not going to read all of these verses, but the passage that I'm in is Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. I'm just going to summarize them for us, though. Yeah, so like Chris was saying, Jesus, born as a baby, immediately after he was born, there was conflict. At that time, King Herod was the king there in Judea, and he heard about Jesus being born, and he was threatened. He felt that his throne was being threatened, and so he made a rash decision to go and kill all the children in Bethlehem who were 2 years and under. And they think that was probably around 15 to 20 kids. And so immediately there was conflict. And I just wanted to share my heart kind of on Christmas this year. And what stood out to me as I was trying to think about what I wanted to talk about was the reason why Jesus came into this world. And he came into this world, as we all know, we need a Savior. We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so we needed a Savior. And as we've heard this morning, all the humility that that took, and we just can't fully understand it because it's a spiritual thing that happened. God becoming man. In our flesh, we don't understand. But in our spirit, through the Holy Spirit in us, we can begin to understand what that means. And so I just wanted to mention that all the way through Jesus' life, people were after him. People were trying to kill him. And it took him all the way to the cross where he paid for our sins while he was on the cross. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. We're waiting his return. And that's the hope that we have. And so this Christmas, whether you're going through a difficult trial in your life, conflict in your life, Christ went through it all. And he knows what you're going through. And we can have hope in that. We can have peace in that and comfort in that. So also talking about babies real quick. If you don't know, my wife is like pregnant. If her water doesn't break today, she's being induced tomorrow night. So we'd appreciate your prayers very much. And I just want to thank God for my church family and thank God for all that he did for us as our Savior. So praise God.
Thanks, Jeremiah. Appreciate it. So we've covered the last 4 Sundays have been the Sundays of Advent coming up to Christmas Day, which traditionally the church service at midnight on Christmas Eve would be the time of celebrating his birth. And these 4 weeks, remembering what God's done for us, remembering the condition that we're in that required his salvation, and looking for his blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first week of Advent, we talked about hope, saw the prophecies, kind of like the dawning of light. There's something coming, his appearing, which was everything from the birth, the life, the cross, the resurrection, and the hope of the second coming. The second week of Advent, we talked about peace, having peace with God and experiencing the peace of God in our lives, a life reconciled to God because of Christ. The third week, we talked about joy. This was last week. As we wait to see him, we experience that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Right now, we have the salvation that he provides for us, and yet we're looking in that joyful expectation for the glory to come, when our salvation really becomes gloriously visible to all creation as he finishes his promises. This week, talking about love, I thought it'd be nice to have a few of the guys in the fellowship here get up and share about something in the Christmas story. And as we often see God do, he weaves it all together. God in the flesh appearing, that great mystery of godliness, which, by the way, no one will ever understand that. If you wonder, really, God became a man? Keep wondering for the rest of your life, because in heaven, I think we'll be going, I just don't understand the depth. You see, everything about God is so deep, so high, that for all eternity, we will be searching and searching and searching. And so love, if you've ever fallen in love, that feeling of just, I'm never going to figure this out and come to the end of it. It's a falling in love, right? The fact that God expressed his love to us, and that we will for all eternity be falling more and more into a deeper understanding and experience of his love, amazes me. And that conflict, as we make that choice for him today, we step into that life of conflict with him. As Jeremiah was sharing that, absolutely. We have a fellowship in his sufferings as we name his name in this world today. You want to bring conflict in your life? I can teach you how in one quick step. Bring up the name of Jesus in the next conversation you have with someone who is not a believer. And it will produce conflict. Maybe more obviously now in this season than it has in many, many years. But love, the love of God, is obviously expressed in the Christmas story. And yet, where do you see it in the story? It's easy to see joy. It's easy to see worship. But where do you see love in the Christmas story? My first thought is Joseph, right? He finds that his betrothed fiancée is pregnant. And he wonders, what am I supposed to do? And what did he do? He normally, by the way, in this culture, she would have probably been stoned to death publicly, being found with a child. And her story would not have held much water to prevent that from happening. It was God. Okay. Yeah, kill her. That would have been the conclusion. And in love, Joseph, not knowing how to grapple with this betrayal as he saw it, was going to put her away privately. Now, we don't know the conversations, and I love this about Scripture. There's a mystery there. We don't know the conversations, but we know that's love for a man to say, nope, I'm not going to let that happen to you. I don't know what to do, but I know we're not going to ruin you. Beautiful expression of love. And then in the story, you know, that he was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn, so he went out into the stable and that kind of, you know, we fill in the blank. We've seen the movies. We've sang the songs. We don't really know how hard this was, but we know that someone gave them space in a very difficult situation. You know, it's like COVID now, and you've got an open bedroom in your house, and there's someone that needs a place to recover from COVID, and you say, yeah, come on, we've got an extra bedroom, right? It's somebody took a chance and gave a space, and I think that's love. It's love, I believe. The wise men, they brought gifts. You could say that's an expression of worship, but they worshiped him, and then they gave gifts. I think that's an expression of love. And when they left, they decided not to go back and tell Herod about what they saw because they loved Jesus and the family. They knew it would bring ruin upon the family. Expression of love. When Mary discovered that she was pregnant, the angel told her, Elizabeth, your cousin, is 6 months pregnant. So she traveled in that time to stay 3 months with Elizabeth, the helper, in her final trimester. I think that's love. But and think about that. If you can find it, I found it a little difficult to find expressions of love in the actual events of the story, except for the whole story is the love of God revealed to us in Christ. The greatest expression of God's love is bringing his son into the world. That's the reason Jesus came into the world, was because God loves you. It's the love of God. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, you need me to save you. You need me to pay the price for what you did. You need to have justice served upon that sinful life. I'm going to take it all upon me. And Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I remember as an early Christian, I didn't understand that, so I pictured the Heavenly Father going, well, somebody's got to go. I ain't doing it. Jesus, you're going, you know. And the obedient son said, yes, Father. I pictured it that way until this mystery was revealed to me, and I got it from the Lord that, oh no, Lord, that's the mystery of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You took the weight of our sin upon yourself, and it transformed my understanding of what the love of God is. John goes on to say in chapter 4 of 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. True love comes from God. He is the author and the owner of agape, which is perfect love, the love that he has for us in his Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you having trouble believing that you're loved by God? You having trouble feeling love? Sometimes, you know you're loved, but you have trouble feeling it. God loves you right here and right now, whether you believe it or not. Can I say it that way? God loves you. I highly recommend you stop doubting his love. Oh, but Chris, you don't understand what I wrestle with in my mind. If you only knew what I did. I wish I could show you the list of people I've sat with, even in these chairs, one-on-one, and had them cry, even shaking sometimes, confessing to their pastor what they've done that they're sure God won't forgive them for. Adultery, abortion, ruinous stealing of other people's resources. The list could go on and on and on, and it would put a damper, I think, on us to tell you all the details. But you know what? God loves you. Listen, he loves you, sins and all. And we doubt. You having trouble knowing that God loves you today? Rehearse the story. This is the love of God, the greatest love of all. Matter of fact, Peter says this in his epistle, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, you and I have been purified by the love of God, by the Word of God, by his truth, by his grace, by his salvation. You've been born again. God now lives inside of you, and it's actually the power of his love flowing through your life to those around you. If I'm doubting whether God loves me, I'm going to close that capacity. That doubt would be a ruining effect upon my ability to show the love of God to others. And so here's the thing, though. If you're having trouble loving someone in your life, you come back to this: Lord, you've saved me, you love me, and you love them more than I could ever imagine. And we come to God for the power of his love to work through our lives. Now, I know it's complicated. Chris, if you only knew what that person did to me, you wouldn't require... Oh, no, I don't require you to love them, to forgive them, to surrender the situation and the relationship to God. God does. Now, Jesus, gracious, meek in his approach to us. But this he would say: you must forgive. You must love others because your Father does. And this is you. You've been created in the image of your Father. You're to love like he does. But Father, I can't. I just can't. Guess what? He can through you. If you're having trouble loving somebody, you've got the resource in God, his love through you. Do you know the greatest verse in the Bible? Anybody know the greatest verse in the Bible? That's one of the greatest truths. But you know the greatest verse? Is, we know it. We see it at the football games. John 3:16. Right? The greatest verse of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I see you've read it. You know why they call it the greatest verse? Because it is in every way the greatest verse. I want to rehearse it with you very quickly. For God so loved the world, for would be the greatest reason. Because you and I needed him to. For God, the greatest lover. For God so loved the greatest degree. For God so loved the world, that's the greatest number. That he gave, that's the greatest act. That he gave his only begotten Son, clearly the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation. That whosoever believes, that's the greatest simplicity. That whosoever believes in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, should not perish, but... the greatest difference, should not perish, but have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. This is what we have in God coming into the world in Christ. Everything you need from God. Everything about you that lasts in God. And everything good with God. How do you receive all of that? You believe. Lord, I need your love. I need your salvation. And you surrender. And you watch his salvation, his love, change you, transform you, and cleanse you. All starting by revelation, I should say, revealed. That revelation started on a dark night in a small town, in a nearby stable with a babe lying in a manger. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, your love, your provision, your salvation. For each of us today, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would prove the sufficiency of your love to us for all that we face. Lord, all the blessings, all the hard times, all the grief, everything, Lord, we just Lay our lives before you. We worship you. We praise you.
Yes, Jesus.
Our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.